But genuine worship must involve the heart. The devil wanted the heart of worship from the Lord Jesus. Now he has the audacity to come to the Son of God and say, I'll give you all these things, just have to worship me. Okay, what does the devil offer the worshipper? What does the devil actually offer the worshipper? He offers, according to this scripture, he offers everything in this world that is attractive, that is seductive. He lures the individual to a sense of achievement, to money. Oh, just come and just kind of far away. just allow yourself to explore. I'll give you everything. In the name of God, there was one particular man of God who said this. There are two crosses today, the old cross and the new cross. The new cross is a cross that says, you come to Christ, you follow Him, but you don't have to give up your sins. You just do what you want and God will bless you and you don't have to worry about your sins. Yeah, it's under the blood, but you know, I heard one person who said this. I was really amazed. He said that when Jesus paid for all my sins, he means he paid for all my sins, I don't ever have to say sorry to someone else again. So if I offend Brother Tay Leong, but because Jesus paid, I don't have to say sorry to him. I said, well, excuse me? Are you sure that's taught in the Bible? Yeah, this Jesus has paid for my sins already. I don't have to say sorry. I'm sorry, that is not right. It's not found in the scriptures. Okay? We need to be very careful. The new cross of Christianity today, you come, you don't have to give up anything. Okay? The new cross says you can come and those who have talent in this, just show your talent in this. And you know what basically it's saying? Just exalt yourself. Exalt yourself. Okay? You know what the old cross does? In the Bible, if you look at the old cross, this man of God said, when a person carries the old cross, he's saying goodbye to his family and everything else. He's going to that place, he's going to end it all. That's the old cross. And Jesus said, if you follow me, take up that cross. And every one of the apostles, when they took up the cross, all except one lost their lives. They didn't have much. Apostle Paul was twice in prison, and by the second time, he had his head chopped off. Many of the apostles lived for God. They lost their lives. This is a message of the old cross. Can I say this? If you genuinely follow the Jesus of the Bible, you'll be following the old cross. There's a new way of expressing Christianity, and if you study the history of how German rationalism in 1930s and how evolutionary thinking and how liberalism have crept into the church and how different philosophies have crept into the church, you will realize that we need to just go back to just exactly what Jesus said rather than what man thinks. Okay? So the devil offers the worshipper everything that's attractive, but what did the Lord Jesus decide to do? That's important. After being lured, after being tempted, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? What did he say? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The Lord Jesus was very specific. What does worship mean? Some people believe the word worship means too. What does worship mean? Sorry? Exalt. Okay, you worship, you exalt. It involves exalting the Lord. But what does the word worship actually mean? What does the word worship mean? Putting someone above yourself. In ours, you actually put yourself low. In worship, you know, if you know of the Jewish, I'll just do it this way, all right? In worship, what the Jewish people do, they do this. And the reason why they do this, that's the exact meaning of the word worship. You prostrate yourself and you put yourself so low before a living God. That's worship. Okay? In the expression of worship is a heart of submission, complete surrender to someone they know is absolutely much higher than them. That's a Jewish word. So when Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, Remember, Jesus wasn't using his word. He was using a quote from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The Lord was very clear. There is no one that is supposed to take the place of worship in your life. Absolutely nothing. No one and nothing. And that's why in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, what is the first thing God commanded the Israelites to do? Let's turn there. In Exodus, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In Exodus 20, you know, the teaching of Scripture is very clear, and there's a consistency about that. In verse 2, let's read together. Verse 2 and 3, okay, ready? Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 and 3, 1, 2, go. I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Any questions? God just said you're not supposed to have any gods before, any deities. Exodus 20, verse 2. And that involves any god or anything. Anything that you set before God is your God. Anything that you set before God is your God. That's an idol. Anything. If you make a decision based on anything else except to seek God's righteousness first, you are worshipping an idol. I say again, anything you make a decision other than putting God's principles first, you are worshipping an idol. That's what it literally means. For the Jewish people, they will not even dare to mention the name of God. That's why you see people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. They would rather die than disobey God. Did you get the sense? They would rather die than disobey Yahweh. You know, when you look at the men of the Old Testament, they would rather give their lives rather than disobey one word of God. Daniel continued to pray to Yahweh despite the king saying, you're not supposed to pray to him. And he would rather go to the lion's den and be killed rather than compromise. No, that is the heart that as Christians we need to have. And Jesus, when he said in Matthew 4, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou. So the word only is there. In other words, there is not to be any other that can take that place. Any questions? We're talking about serving the Lord in the church, okay? So, in the meaning of service in the Bible, I just touch on the Old Testament. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6, 13 to 14, okay? Deuteronomy 6. The meaning of service in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and then after I touch the New Testament, and then how we should serve in the local church. Okay? In Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, 14, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name, ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. Thou shalt fear the Lord. What does the fear of God mean? What does the fear of God mean? There are three ingredients in the fear of God. Hope you remember this. Number one, the fear of God needs to include a deep love for God. Number two, it needs to include an intense desire to please Him. And number three, and there must be a fear of grieving Him in our lives. The fear of God needs to encompass these three things. A deep love for God, an intense desire to please Him in all that we do, and then a fear that we will grieve or offend our God. That's what fear of God means. Okay? And Moses said, you are to fear God and then serve Him. The word serve there have the idea of an act. In the Old Testament, it always means this. The Hebrew word for service is ebed, E-B-E-D. Okay? And the word serve in the Old Testament always includes two ingredients. One, obedience. Number two, action. I say again, ebed in Hebrew service in the Old Testament always involved two ingredients. Obedience, number one, and action, number two. Okay? It involves the heart of submission to obey, and then the actions following. These are the two things that is required in serving
Yahweh.
Okay, any questions? That's the Old Testament. Okay? So the Jewish people were surrounded by only their own people in the wilderness. The teachers primarily were the parents, and the Lord was their God. They have not entered into the promised land as yet, and they were taught to set their hearts on Jehovah from a very young age. And that's an important principle for all of us, that when you bring out your children, our children need to start fearing God from the onset. That there are certain things in life are more important than the material things of this world. There are certain things in life that are more important, that if there's a choice between earning $1 million versus worshipping God, that your children will say, I'll worship God. Do you realize it's very hard to get children nowadays to shift their hearts? Because from young they have been trained to go a certain direction. And we need to actually have that as we teach our children to put God first, okay? That involves worship, okay? So, we need to also swear by His name. According to Deuteronomy 6:13, what swear by His name means, we will put, it involves this thing called loyalty. In other words, the name of Christ, if my boss who determines my career path, whatever it is, an extreme situation, if my boss will say, unless you work on Sundays, I don't care about your church, okay? You're going to lose your promotion. You know what you do? I'd rather lose my promotion than disobey God. Would you do that? You know, if we can't, then we need to decide where our hearts is. Oh, that's tough. Singapore is there. We are so... In Singapore, I know I'm being unkind when I say this, right? But you know, it comes to a point where is my love for Christ more important than an additional zero in my bank account? We thank God that most of us are gainfully employed. We thank God for our jobs. We thank God for the food we have. But you know, sometimes when God actually calls us to stretch ourselves to do something else, are we willing to say, God, not my will, but yours be done? Because how we decide shows where our heart is. Any questions or anything you want to add, anyone? And this is something that is a service in the Old Testament. Okay, in other words, a person in the Old Testament is to fear God, be loyal to His name and no one else, and to serve in obedience and action. Okay? Moving on to the New Testament. The word New Testament, let's turn to Romans 1 verse 1. Okay? And we take cue from some of the apostles and the things they mention about themselves. Romans 1 verse 1. Romans 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, a doulos of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. The word doulos is frequently used to designate a master's slave. It means the slave is bound to the master. It belongs to the master. Okay? Doulos also, as a Christian, means we are born slave of Christ. You know what's a born slave? A born slave, let's put it simply, I won't describe the whole thing, let's put it simply, is I'm willing to be a servant because I love my master. It's not because I need to pay anything, it's just because I love my master. That's a bond slave. And can I say from Scripture, all New Testament Christians ought to be bond slaves of Christ. Would you agree with that? We serve Him because we love Him. First loved us. We love Him because He first loved us, and we serve Him because He first served us. Did you know that? In Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. We serve Christ because He served us. We love Him because He loves us first. Every New Testament Christian ought to be a bond slave, B-O-N-D, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the term points to a relation of absolute dependence in which the master and the servant stand on opposite sides. The master has full claim on the servant, and the servant gives full commitment to the master. That is the essence of a bond slave. The servant, oh, this is going to be tough. I learned this about 20 years ago as I was reading spiritual leadership. The servant can exercise no will or initiative on his or her own. This has to do with the servant of those days. Okay, the servant basically have, the master says, 5 a.m. you get up, means 5 a.m. you get up. Master says, 3 a.m. I need to move, you need to get out at 2 o'clock. You need to get out at 2 o'clock. You cannot say, sorry, I'm a bit tired. Sorry, master, can I sit 10 more minutes? 2 a.m. means 2 a.m. you get up. Okay, the master says, I need to arrange all the horse stables, I want it in this particular way. All the servant can say, yes, Lord, I'll do exactly what you say. The born slave in those days have no claim, no say in anything. He only have one thing the master, the slave has. The only thing the slave has is to know the will of the master and to do it in those days. But you know, Paul takes that concept of the slaves and says, no, right now I'm a slave to my master, the Lord Jesus, and I've given my heart to do everything that he tells me. And his motivation is this, because of what Jesus have done for him at the cross. Because of what Jesus, you know, the Lord had died for him, rose again, gave him new life. He deserved to go to hell, be punished for his sin. But the master, the Lord Jesus, came to die for him and bought him back. He says, whatever you do, whatever you want, I'll do. That's service in the New Testament. Okay, any questions? I'll give you a few points. Please stop me, alright? Okay, now we're going to go through, alright? Okay, New Testament is doulos. Okay, maybe some of you may want to fill it out. Okay, a person, let me just go through. In other words, okay, just fill in Old Testament. A person in Old Testament is to fear God, be loyal to his name and no one else, and to serve him in obedience and by action. That's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the word doulos, okay, D-O-U-L-O-S, okay, is a term pointing to the relation of absolute dependence in which the master and the servant stand on opposite sides, the former meaning the master having full claim on the servant, and the latter having full commitment to the master. The servant, according to the New Testament doulos concept, the servant can exercise no will or initiative on his or her own. Okay? Now, how do we practice that in the New Testament local church? Okay, I see much of... Any questions? Any questions? Some of you are still trying to catch up. Hannah? Okay, if not, just put up your hand, alright? So how do we apply that in our New Testament service? I've seen a lot of that, thank God, during the VBS. But let me just turn to a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20. Let's turn there. Or maybe let's have a few, because there's a few verses. Maybe have Brother Song Ling, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20. I'll just jump here and there. Maybe Brother Desmond, you can turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Then if Brother Howen, you can turn... 1 Corinthians 15:58. New Testament service in the local church. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20.
What? Know ye not that the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? In you, which ye have of God, ye are not your own. For ye are bought with Christ, therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God.
Okay, the first point is, we belong to God. Do you agree? As Christians, we belong to God. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. When Paul was teaching this particular, when he used this verse, it was in the context of immorality. The Corinthian church was involved in all sorts of immorality. They were involved in temple prostitution and all kind of things because that was their culture. But after they became Christians, they continued to live that way. And Paul had to tell them, look, Christ bought you. You don't belong to yourself. You don't do with your body what you want now. You obey Christ in holiness, in separation. Because why? We belong to Christ. And he says this, that not what, no, don't you know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God. Everyone here belongs to Christ. if you have genuinely trusted Jesus as your Savior. Every one of us belong to Christ. But you know, our Master is like that. He doesn't force us to follow Him. He doesn't force us to follow Him because He wants our heart. He wants our heart. But what He does is two things. Number one, He teaches you His word. And number two, He shows you by His example what is love. And then He moves in you through the Holy Spirit and other ways, brethren encouraging you, and you come into church, you read the Bible, and God encourages you, give your heart to God. The moment you engage, or use the word engage, with Christ, and you say, Lord, I give my heart to You, God unravels a lot of plans He has for us, that He wants to bless us in our family, in our relationships, in our work, etc. Okay? Any questions? Point number one, we belong to God. We must have this attitude. When we serve Christ in Ambassador Baptist Church or anywhere God will send you, remember you're a servant of God. You serve Him because you love Him. You belong to Him. Okay? Number one. Number two, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Genuine worship, like I said, is not the, you know, like praise and worship, you connect with God. Genuine worship is not that. Genuine worship, according to the scripture, is manifested through faithful service in the work of God. Because God actually says in the Old Testament, worship and service always comes together. When we worship the Lord, there is the word worship, like, I'll just give you the Hebrew meaning. It means kissing the feet of the Master and to give Him what He deserves. What does God deserve? Let me ask you, what does God deserve from Christians? Anyone? What does God deserve? Our best? What do you mean? Define our best. Okay, what does best of mine abilities mean? Give a practical example. You should see some of Brother Gideon's drawings, okay? Okay, that's one. Okay? Okay, so give. Okay, giving your best, all right? Giving your best means we stretch ourselves, we give ourselves, we throw in all our resources to make sure it's done to offer to God. Does it make sense? When we give our best to God, genuine worship is manifested through our service, manifested through faithful service in the work of the Lord. Can I say this is genuine worship? In our genuine worship, according to Romans chapter 12, worship is actually not a Sunday principle. It's a life principle. Your entire life needs to be a worship to God. Because Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, we go through the verse, by the mercies of God, the fact that God saved you, that you present your bodies. You know why Paul says your bodies? He was using an Old Testament sacrificial system whereby the whole animal, including the, you use the word emotions, the whole animal is put on the altar and everything is burned up. In other words, Paul says, just as the Old Testament animal is placed on the altar to sacrifice to God, we as New Testament believers present your bodies as living sacrifices. Kind of like, let's say this is an altar, okay? And I'm supposed to say, I put my whole self in there. Okay, I hope I don't crack that. Don't break that. So I put myself here. But when Paul says, I sacrifice my body, it's not just my body. It's my body, my soul, my spirit, my mind, and everything I place on the altar. As a living sacrifice. Now, what's a living sacrifice? Now it's a sacrifice that goes on and on and on a daily basis. You know what Paul says? That's your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that we give God everything. It's only reasonable. Why? Because God bought our life. It's only reasonable that we step up and we love God with all our mind, our heart, our strength. Even isn't that what the great commandment in the law is? That when we give ourselves, our whole life becomes a worship. In other words, when I eat, I thank God. When I interact with my friends, I thank God for my friends. Yesterday we had a wonderful time of fellowship, kind of just laughing and talking about things and how God wants us to do things. And you know, at the end we pray and just give God the time. And our whole life, our friendships, our church life, our family life, our study life, our watching TV life, our reading life, and our Facebook life, our Facebook life, okay, belongs to God. Hello? Would you agree with that? Yes, our Twitter life, our Instagram life, our Tumblr life, our water bottle life. I don't know what kind of other social media. Do you agree that actually belongs to God if you're a Christian? No one wants to agree. Would you agree with that? If that is, you're supposed to worship God in your Facebook. If you cannot control your Facebook, then put it away. And let's just worship God first and sort that part out. What you say on Facebook. And guys, what you see on the computer when you're all by yourself belongs to God. The songs you listen to, if the songs have filthy lyrics and stuff like this, you know what? Songs of this world, especially with filthy lyrics, have no part in the life of a Christian. Why? How can we let corruption contaminate our mind? How can we let vulgar words contaminate our mind as a Christian? Any questions? That's what Paul says. Our entire life needs to be a genuine worship is meant through faithful service in the work of the Lord. And Christians, when you look at what God says, He says, it's your reasonable service. Do you know that the Greek word service can be translated also worship? It's a reasonable worship because you're giving the sacrifice as a worship. When the Jewish people go to the temple to give the animal sacrifice, to them it's a service of worship. For us as New Testament Christian, can I say every brother and sister who gave time and effort to do something for the Vacation Bible School, you are doing it as a worship to God. And that's why it's important to always keep our heart right. Don't complain, don't be whatever. Keep our heart, I'm doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ because of all that is done. And then we work together as a whole team and then God's name is honored. Why? Because we are lifting up His name. Amen? Through our service, and then other people get saved, other people come to Christ, Christ's name is honored. Alright, any questions? Okay, the next one is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Okay, I just want to rewind a bit, alright, to the second point, in Romans again. I just saw a point here which is important. When we give God our hearts, it's a transfer of ownership. The word give, G-I-V-E in the English language, means a transfer of ownership. Okay? If I have a handphone and I give it to my wife, I'm transferring my ownership to her. Does that make sense? So when we give ourselves as sacrifices to God, we are transferring the ownership to me and giving it to Him. Does that make sense? Okay? And so when we serve God, remember you're transferring your ownership, because in the Old Testament, we can obey and do action outwardly. In the New Testament, God expects our heart because He died to save our hearts from sin. All right. So when we serve God in the New Testament, it involves our heart. All right. Based on the verse that Brahon read, 1 Corinthians 15:58, the apostolic teaching as we serve God is to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord. What does abounding mean? The word abounding means overflowing. Overflowing with. Always abounding in the Lord means we must be always abounding in the service of the Lord. I read two commentators. The work of the Lord is obedience to His holy word. Every believer in Christ is a workman of God. He that works not to bring glory to God and good to man is not acknowledged as a servant of Christ. And if he be not a servant of Christ, then he is not a son. Okay? Okay. Another one is always engaged in the doing of the will of God, in promoting His glory and advancing His kingdom. The phrase literally means not only to be engaged in the work of God, but to be engaged in diligently, laboriously, and excelling in the work of God. Christians, if you would take the man of old's counsel, We got a lot of catching up to do in how excellent we are in our work for God. All right, I say that as an encouragement to let's be better Christians for Christ in our service for Him. Does that make sense? We need to be pressing onward because our Master deserves our best. Okay? Any questions up to now? So the apostolic teaching is for us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. What do you abound in your free time? What do you abound in your free time? What do you abound in your free time? Computer games? Other things? Christians, we need to be abounding in the work of God. Brother Johnny, how does it? Can I say this? When you put the Lord Jesus Christ first, everything will shift. If you put Christ first, everything will shift. It will. It has to. It has to. How many of you have ever entertained guests from overseas in your life before? And you have to. I think the Filipinos do have a lot. What do you do, Brother June, when you have a guest from overseas in your life? Maybe he's here to stay for 2 weeks. Okay, okay. But what do you have to do to your house? Sister Leandra knows what I'm talking about. Yes. What do you have to do, sister? In the house? Okay, how do you prepare their bedding? You've got 3 more people coming into your house to stay. A pillow, okay. What else? Do you all have to squeeze into another bed or shift? Maybe it's still in, I don't know. You shift rooms and or you give out your room. Depending on the guest. I remember my pastor was very gracious when I was in Australia. For me to travel to church from where I am, it would take 2 hours because it's on Sundays, the bus only comes once an hour. So then we decided that on Saturdays, because there's tracting, I'll join in. After Saturday evening, what I'll do is I will join in for tracting and then Sunday evening, I would just sleep in their house because the house is very near to church. So then, Sunday night, after the night service, then he'll send me back. But what he did was his son's room, I can't remember, he gave up his whole son. So the son has to shift to another bed or shift to another room. And the pastor gave me that room. And it was a queen-size bed. Okay. So in other words, when there's a guest coming in, you got to shift a little bit of things. You got to shift your schedule, right? You got to take leave, right? You spend money, right? All because of the guests, right? When you put the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, Christians, I hope this is hopefully a visual of the Lord Jesus in your life. If things don't shift, if things doesn't shift in your life because of the Savior, it doesn't rotate around the Savior, you don't find yourself busy for the Savior, but for yourself, what you think is important, then we need to relook at your priority. Because thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, only God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Okay? In the teaching of Scripture. Any questions? Up to there? Any questions? Heavy stuff. But this is worship in the Bible. I want us to have meaning when we serve. Because, you know, I just do law, God reveals, I just do law, God, you can, I just do law. Please don't have that attitude, because otherwise our service will not be accepted by God, because we need to do it with our heart, all right? So, okay, very quickly, let's turn to, we'll touch on the last point, membership, and then we'll try to finish it a bit fast. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, membership in the local church. Is it important? Why? And where is membership in the Bible? Do I have to be a member? Okay, there are many huge churches in Singapore and around the world that I don't know whether they need a membership or not. But in the scriptures, church membership is a very, very important teaching that I think many, many churches don't actually follow it anymore. All right, some in the name of kingdom building, some in the name of building huge, mega churches, don't even think about church membership anymore. I believe they do in some small ways, but according to the New Testament, do you know how big the church in Jerusalem is? Bigger than any mega churches in Singapore. 50,000. That was the church in Jerusalem when Pastor James was the pastor. 50,000 in 6 months, by the way. The church grew because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Jews just became 50,000. Okay? And the Bible says, and they all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I don't know how they taught it, but you know they had definitely a heart of obedience. Perhaps they were Jews, and the Jews were very used to instructional teaching, and they would listen and they would obey in their lives. Okay, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we want to see from the scriptures, and then I'll give you quickly the points. But please stop me, all right? If there's any question, 1 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5. Let me just read this, okay? In the name of our Lord Jesus, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, what was the people of Corinth instructed to do? What was the people of Corinth instructed to do, based on this verse? When they gather together, in the name of the Lord Jesus, what did they do? Okay, in the context, for those who do not know, there was a sinning member in the church. And this sinning member was involved in fornication. It was such a serious sin. But you know, the church was tolerating it, or the people were tolerating it. Paul says, when you are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus, you put this person out of your church. That's what he says, right? The Bible says what? To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So what was the people of Corinth instructed to do? He was instructed to, start with a D, discipline. Discipline. Okay? Who do you think was involved in this meeting? Everyone? Anyone who visits the church? Who was Paul writing to? He was writing to? Specifically the church at Corinth. The assembly, when you people are gathered together, who's talking to? He's talking to the church, the local church at Corinth. When you are gathered together, the congregation here, this is important, had the power to exclude from their assembly and membership and privileges someone guilty of sin. Okay? This was specifically a meeting of disciples of believers concerned to guard the integrity of the association. Any questions? So, based on that, let's look at 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13. Paul goes on to relate, and there's some key words that we want to... In 12 and 13, the Bible says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without?" And I mean outside the church. "Do not ye judge them that are within the church. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves the wicked person." What key words about church membership do you find in these two verses? What are the two key words? There's an inside and there's an outside. What does that mean? It means as a church, there's an inside. And then, Paul says, those who are outside, leave God to judge. But you judge what's inside the church. Does that make sense? Is church membership important? Paul thought so. In the early church were taught to practice church membership and church discipline. That's why we do that. It's unpleasant. It's not something that many churches want to do today. But in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the purity of the church, of His church, we have to do what the apostles taught. Does that make sense? So which means if there's sin and deliberate sin, then we have to actually deal with it actively. Did you know that? It's like sin is like a cobra that slithers around. It doesn't bite you, but it might just bite you. But the problem is sin, it grows. Sin grows. And Paul says you have to deal with them. Okay? Let's turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Acts 9:26. Okay, let's read together, all right? And then tell me what's a key word about church membership here. Ready? Acts 9:26. Ready? 1, 2, go. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assailed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now, what's the key word there about church membership? The word join. Okay, you know what's the meaning of join? You know the meaning of join? The word join means to superglue together. What God had joined together, let no man put asunder. Okay? You cannot superglue yourself to a church, but you're not a member of it. Does that make sense? See, there's a difference between a crowd and a church. There's a difference between a crowd and a church. A church, their members join in, and they're cemented together by the Holy Spirit, by the love of Christ. The essence of joining, the idea is that Paul wasn't just attending the services, but he was wanting to join them. But the member says no. No. Because why? They were not sure of him yet. Because it's Acts chapter 9. In Acts 5 verse 12, let's turn to Acts 5 12. I'll just give you a first verses, a few verses. Acts 5 12 to 14. Acts 5 12 to 14. I just read, and then you see, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest does no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. After the apostles said they did many signs and wonders, some people actually didn't want to join, because they are scared. You know what just happened? You know what just happened? Ananias and Sapphira had just been disciplined in the church. Ananias and Sapphira had just been disciplined for lying to the Holy Ghost in the church. And when the people saw that, whoa, I'm not going to be part of this. I want to be part of this membership. I mean, God is so strict. No, God was preserving the purity of the church. That's why he had to kill Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Ghost. Now, the point of all this is, remember, church membership is important. Church membership is a Bible doctrine. Just because churches don't practice it doesn't mean it's not in the Bible. That's why we practice it. In Acts chapter 1, the Bible says specifically 120 names were in the upper room. There were specific names. There was a membership list in the Acts chapter 1, if you look at that. So church membership is an important thing to us. Every Christian ought to be, the word ought is an imperative, ought to be a member of a local church. Because that's God's will. Because the local church is God's will for this century until Jesus comes. There's no other, God has no other plan. There's no parachurches. There's no other types of churches, but just a local church. There's no other church. If you're a Christian, you must be part of a local church. That's God's plan. And parents, we need to encourage our children to take the step of faith, get them to write their testimonies, so that we can help them to grow in the local church. Okay? Any questions? Membership is important because that's biblical. Any questions? Now, I hope we'll take this, because you may have to explain to someone, you may have to explain to a friend why I'm a member of church. Why? You must be a member. I hope you don't go out and then my friend, hey, how come you're a member of church? Don't know. I hope you can turn to, see, let me show you. Acts chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul was dealing. So see, what are the two keywords? Follow along, you know, so that you yourself will understand that you can actually teach someone else. I can tell you there are many Christians out there who don't think you need to go to church. You can worship God at home. Yes, you can. But you can't worship God corporately, which is an instruction that God gave, Hebrews 10:25. Many Christians have the belief, I can worship God at home. Yes, you can. But you'll be disobedient if God says you're supposed to join yourself to worship corporately as well. Agree? Any questions on that? That's an important truth that we have to keep in our lives. Okay? Very quickly, what's the four characteristics of a local church? It must be independent. Ephesians 5:23. Just read, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. In Ambassador Baptist Church, the only head is not Brother Johnny. The head is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all his servants, all having different posts, all having different positions. I'm just the appointed under shepherd, as far as God is concerned. He has endowed me with authority. The moment I step out of the Bible, I lose that authority. That's what the Bible says. Okay? So, we have to be an independent church under God. Number two, only converted people and immersed people can be members of the local church. Okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Number three, another characteristic of the local church people and the members are they are wholly committed to the fellowship and the service of the local church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. If we are to follow the pattern of the New Testament, it's a non-negotiable obedience to God in continuing, I would dare say, in Friday nights, as much as youth, Sunday Bible hour, and prayer meetings. And that's what they continue steadfastly. We must have a heart for these things. I know there may be times you are tired, you may be called away. Fine. I mean, but you know, that means our life is wrapped up in the service of the Lord. And whatever that is important to God is important to us, and we will plan time for that. Okay? And as church members, we are to be wholly committed to the fellowship and the service of the local church. That is what the local church do. Unless you tell me that's not what the local church, then I will not enforce as pastor. But if this is what God says, then let's just do it. Let's just obey God. When there's an opportunity to serve, let's be there. I know there will be times... by the way, when I say this, I'm not judging anyone, but I'm just saying this. Our heart needs to be there. I'm thankful for the people who have contributed much. But we need to have the attitude to say, God, you first. Your plans first. The programs in your church first. Why? Because that's your will. Okay? And then point number four, another application. The glory of living growth. What does that mean? In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, one of the characters of a local church is that we are growing. Because when we are truly living according to the principles of the Bible, we will grow. We will grow. Okay, that's what the Bible actually tells us. The glory of living growth. Okay, four purposes of the local church very quickly. Evangelism and discipleship. Everyone must be involved. I'm very very encouraged to see people all over doing their bit to talk to someone, encourage someone. I see in the VBS, even the teens are trying to win the younger ones to Christ and talking to people and all that. And then you know what? It's not just evangelism, it's discipling. You know, one of the things that come out very prominently of the VBS is there are many children from broken families. All they need is someone to walk with them in life. Just to be a big koko or chachev. Okay? Another one, to facilitate corporate worship. Ephesians 2:3-21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Unto him be glory in the church. A very specific prayer that Paul prayed. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Our job as a church is to facilitate the people come worship of people who will come and then to preach the gospel to them. That's point number four, but I don't want to jump. To facilitate corporate worship. Point number three, we are a family of God's people uniquely governed by God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, for ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye may show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into light. Do you realize as a local church, we are a family of God's people uniquely governed by Christ? Your master and my master, the head of this church, is not Brother Johnny, it's the Lord Jesus. Your attitudes, your word, whatever you do is in subjection to him. So am I. And we live in subjection to his rules, his spirit, and his love, and his word. Okay? It's a family of God uniquely governed. That's why when one part of the family hurts, the rest of us should hurt with them. That's why when one person has a blessing in life, we need to rejoice with that person as well. Why? Because we're a family, according to God's word. Okay? Another purpose of the local church is a proclamation of the word of God. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, we are the pillar and ground of the truth. We hold up the truth of God, we preach it. All right? And finally, last one, another purpose of local church is a pulling of resources together to serve the Lord, including training. That's why in Ephesians 4. 15 to 16. Because of time, and rushing a little bit. Okay, any questions for membership and the purposes of the local church? I got this from Metropolitan Tabernacle. Some of the points were very useful when you talk about looking as ambassador, as a corporate body. Okay, for those who are not members, I pray that God will open your eyes and be able to Well, if the Lord calls you to seek membership so that we can serve together, all right? Any questions? Any questions on service and membership? If this is scriptural, all right? You are free to find, you are free to take a look at what the Bible says and then also explore. And I hope that we'll come to a place whereby, at least for the members, we have a collective understanding of this. If this is what the Lord Jesus is teaching, then my encouragement, let's just follow Him. Let's just do the right thing. Don't follow Him. Okay, any questions? Okay, let's bow for the prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the attention of your people. I pray your Holy Spirit will continuously, Lord, guide us in the further understanding of your truth with regards to church membership. And Lord, we pray that you touch us to help us to have a higher sense of loyalty to your name, to your institution, to your work. Lord, there are so many people. Lord, we're not here to build a big church because we want a big church. We're here to build a big church because there are many souls who have not trusted Christ. Father, we want the people to come, not to make a name for ourselves, but they might worship the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can not only save them from sin and the lake of fire, but to give them abundant life. A life that's full of meaning and a life full of confidence, not in their own confidence, but in the confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ as He seeks to direct their lives. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Put our hearts in the right place, Lord, that we might always, Lord, seek to honor you first above all. Thank you for the brethren that have come to hear the word of God. I pray you will lift up our souls. Father, even for the service, may we look up to you. May you touch our lives specifically. Help us not to look on the things of the earth. Help us to lift up our eyes to heaven. And Lord, speak to us in a special way. Thank you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.